This little epistle of James is a very practical one. And perhaps the words before us at the very end of his epistle are the most practical in the whole of the letter. These words bring the epistle of James to a very fitting conclusion. They end on that practical note. If you were to read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he would generally close his letters by bringing those final salutations and greetings. And it would be common for the Apostle Paul to mention names at the end of the letter and send greetings from those who were with him as he sends the letter. But this letter, it closes in what we could say is typical fashion for its writer. It closes with that practical exhortation, and it's speaking about the conversion of the sinner. It's a letter that is practical from beginning to end. In the very first chapter, James will speak about trials and temptations. Of course, as we go through life, we will all inevitably face those trials and temptations, and so there are good words of counsel from the pen of James. When he comes into the second chapter, he speaks to us about faith and works, and he shows there the relationship between the two. Again, he's speaking practically, and he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James wants to see faith in action. He wants to see us showing our faith. The third chapter, he continues the practical address by speaking of the tongue. And he tells us what an unruly evil the tongue is. The tongue can no man tame. And he will speak in that chapter about the need for wisdom, that wisdom that is from above. That heavenly wisdom. Chapter 4 is wars. Speaking of the future. And all the way through, you can see it here into chapter 5 and even to these last two verses, he's speaking about a faith that is practical. It's faith at work. And so the reader, as you would come through the five chapters, you would be called upon really to examine your faith. And James would be wanting us to make sure that our faith is a true, genuine, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once we're satisfied that our faith is real, that our faith is in Christ alone for salvation, he wants us to show our faith. And he wants us to prove our faith. And he's throwing out, as it were, the challenge here at the very end of his epistle, that we would reach out to others, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a word at the end of this epistle that speaks to the saved and to the unsaved. It's a challenge to the saved soul to reach out to the unconverted. But surely it would also be a challenge to any tonight who were still unconverted, who were still in their sins. It would bring before them that necessity of having faith in Christ. And so, as we come to these verses this evening, I want us to speak that word to the saved and to the unsaved alike. Now, the first observation that we would make as we look to these verses tonight is that we can see the sinner. The sinner is referred to here in these verses. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, there's the words, converteth the sinner. And so you can see that the sinner is certainly in view here in these verses. In fact, it speaks to us about the direction of the sinner. It speaks in verse 19 that they have erred from the truth. And in verse 20, it speaks about the error of his way. And therefore, when you think about the sinner tonight, and you think about him erring from the truth and the error of his way, he's going in a direction that's taking him away from the Lord, going in a direction that is taking him away from the gospel. He's erring from the truth, or he's departing from the truth. Their back is toward God. Their back is toward the gospel. And they're going in the wrong direction. You see, in John chapter 8 and the verse 32, the Lord has said, "Ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And therefore, whenever we come to consider the truth of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that responsibility that we are to accept the truth of the gospel, and by faith we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that discovery of the truth, and that fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us in the gospel. And thank God for those who come to that discovery of the truth. Just in recent days, we've had the privilege of being in Germany, in the land of Luther, and retracing to some degree the footsteps of Luther. And just to think of that reformer 500 years ago, and he had entered into the Augustinian monastery, took the vows as a monk, and there he was held in the bondage and superstition of Romanism, and yet he was searching for peace. And through all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals that were offered him within the monastery and within the Roman Catholic Church, he could not find that peace. And you know how, through his study of the Scriptures, he came to that discovery of the truth of the gospel: the just shall live by faith. And the entrance of God's word gave light to his heart. And he embraced that truth, and he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of his soul. And for any tonight who are unsaved and you're hearing that same message, it would be your prayerful desire that you would come to an understanding of the truth, and that you would receive that truth to the salvation of your soul. Whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he spoke there in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2 and the verse 10. And he said, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." When Paul speaks about those who would perish, he's telling us it's because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And what we learn from Paul's words to the Thessalonians is that when we are brought into contact with the truth of the gospel, there's a responsibility to receive that truth and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. But the one who continues in their sinful estate is one who is erring from the truth. And they're going in that direction that is taking them away from the Lord. They're going in the way of error. That's what verse 20 of our text is saying. That he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. He's one who has gone astray. And isn't that how those words are used in the Bible? When we think of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And Ezekiel 34 and the verse 4 would refer to the seeking after the lost. And you have Luke chapter 15, which is really the lost and found section of the Bible, when you read there about the lost sheep that had wandered off, the lost coin. and the lost son. And that shows us the direction of the sinner. They have erred, and they're going in the way of error. But they're not only going in that direction, but the verse of Scripture reveals to us as well, they're in danger. They're in danger. Because it tells us here in verse 20 of our text, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's the danger. The danger is death. The Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as the consequence of sin, we're all going to face physical death. Just a few weeks ago, I had a friend, an old friend, who contacted me, told me he was in hospital, asked me to come to visit with him. I was able to go and see him in hospital. He was seriously ill. And his life of alcohol abuse had taken its toll upon his body. I was with him that afternoon, and I never expected to receive the news that evening that he had passed into God's eternity. And he knew when I spoke to him, he told me it was the end. He knew that his lifestyle had now caught up with him. And at 50 years of age, he passed out into God's eternity. That's the reality. That's what's happening. And sinners who continue in the error of their way, they're in danger of death. And death there would speak to us as well about eternal death, what the Bible refers to as the second death. The first death, we could say, is that physical death, and that brings the separation of the soul from the body. But the second death, it also speaks about separation, but it's separation from God. It speaks of eternal destruction and hell, a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Place where the smoke of the torment goeth up forever and ever. Those who are banished from the presence of the Lord for all eternity. That's the danger of the sinner tonight. The one who's departing from the Lord, the one who's going in the opposite direction, sometimes as fast as their feet can take them. They're on a downward track to hell. And so whenever we look into these verses, we can see the sinner. We can see their direction. We can see their danger. But in the second place this evening, I want us to think about the soul winner. Because the soul winner is referred to in these verses. Look at them carefully. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now within the words of this text, there's a reference to an individual. One individual. Notice the end of verse 19, and one convert him. And that word one is inserted there by the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us about the soul winner. And as we've thought there for a moment or two about the sinner, and they're going in the wrong direction, and they're in danger of death, not only physical but eternal, here's one who's going after them. One convert them. You look at verse 20. Let him know. That's the soul winner again. Speaking about that one individual, it's a faithful servant of the Lord. A faithful laborer for the Lord. There's one. Doesn't say the minister. Doesn't say the Sabbath school teacher. Doesn't say the youth worker. Doesn't say the door-to-door evangelist. Just says one. In fact, it could be any one of God's people. A faithful servant seeking to do a work for the Lord, reaching out to the lost. And surely there's that responsibility and there's that duty that's placed upon all believers. The Lord has saved you tonight, then surely you should have a burden for those who are lost, and you should be seeking to win them. One, convert them, a soul winner, to win a soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that salvation is of the Lord. But James doesn't put it here, and the Lord convert him. But we know that's true. There'll not be a soul saved unless the Lord saves them. We could say with the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Do you see how practically James speaks? And he puts it to the individual believer. They're winning the soul, as it were. And one, convert him, let him know. We need and we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, but we should be putting feet to our prayers. With the love of God in our heart and a burden for those who are lost, seeking after them. Just the way the shepherd went after the lost sheep and he sought for it until he found it. Just like the lady searched for the coin that she had lost and the father looked for his wayward son. We should be seeking to win the lost. There's no greater work than reaching out to souls that are in danger of perishing. There's no greater work. You see how verse 20 commences here? James says, let him know. It's as if he's underlining something here. Let him know. He's emphasizing that this one individual laborer, this soul winner, just one of them, but if there's a precious soul saved through his labors, let him know. He's doing a great work. Another precious soul saved. We couldn't overestimate the value of a soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? We couldn't put a value on that soul. The godly Samuel Rutherford was the minister of Anwath just by the Solway Firth. It was Anne Cousins who penned the words of the hymn with Rutherford in mind. Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art near. Even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Just one soul from Anwath would make Samuel Rutherford's heaven two heavens in Emmanuel's land. The Great Commission is still in place, child of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The soul winner, reaching out to those who are lost and perishing in sin and seeking to win them for the Savior. He that winneth souls is wise. Charles Spurgeon, as a little boy in the city of London, he could look out his bedroom window in the evenings just as the darkness was beginning to fall, and he would watch for the lamplighter to come. The lamplighter would go around the streets of London at night, and the young Charles would wait for him coming, and he would watch him lighting the lamp outside his home. And then he would move to the next lamp, and he would continue down the street lighting the lamps. Young Charles would watch him as he would go off into the distance, and he could see every light being lit one at a time. And even when the lamplighter would have been visibly out of sight, Charles could still see the lamps being lit and the light spreading around the streets of London. Later in his ministry, that thought of the lamplighter became his favourite illustration, and he applied it in the gospel to the soul winner. And he said, every soul winner is a lamplighter. And they're seeking to bring that light into the darkness. And they're going to from one soul to another soul. And they're seeking to bring them the light of the gospel. And when the soul comes to Christ, it's like lighting another lamp. And surely we want to see one soul after another in our communities, in our towns, in our cities, being lit up to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel light would spread from one individual to another. Oh, the soul winner. But I want you to think here in the third place with me of the salvation. The salvation. Because our text of Scripture speaks about conversion. Verse 19 has the word convert. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. These verses are speaking about conversion. They're speaking about the conversion of the sinner from the error of their way. It's telling us about a soul being saved from death, being saved from perishing, and a multitude of sins being hidden. We know tonight there can be no conversion. There can be no salvation except through the work, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon that center tree. He poured out his life's blood onto death to save from death eternal. He shed his precious blood to provide that covering for sin. And it's only through the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins can be covered and our sins can be hidden. All covered over. The atoning blood of the Savior. That's the only sufficient covering for sin. Therefore, the soul must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the place of the sinner and turning from their sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. That's repentance. A turning from sin and a forsaking of that sin and a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinner is converted. Converted from the error of their way. That would be the general application of these verses tonight. And it would, of course, be our desire to see a sinner converted. But there would be also a particular application from the verses before us. And I believe they would be speaking especially to the backslider. Because when you look at verse 19, it starts with the word brethren. And it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. And so as you see the way James has put it here, he's speaking about brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he's saying, if any of you do err from the truth. And that can happen. There are those who have sat amongst us. There are those who have fellowshipped with us. There are those and we believe they were genuinely saved. Those who perhaps sat in the prayer meeting and prayed alongside us. Those who may have sat around the Lord's table. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. I'm sure tonight you can think of those who perhaps sat in meetings such as this and have erred from the truth. These are verses of Scripture that are appropriate for them. James is speaking about such this evening. A similar way to the Apostle Paul spoke in Galatians in the chapter 6. And whenever he spoke there in the very first verse of that chapter, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the Apostle Paul was speaking there to the church. And a brother or a sister has been overtaken in a fault, overtaken by the devil. And they've erred from the truth. They've departed from the Lord. Backslidden in heart. I believe our text of Scripture would be speaking particularly to such tonight. And if there would be one gathered into the gospel meeting and the verse is describing you this evening, we encourage you to come and to return unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can restore unto you this evening the joy of your salvation. We learn in Hosea the minor prophet that the Lord has said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You could be converted tonight. When I say that, you may be thinking, well, I had already been converted. Does that mean I have to get saved all over again? No. I believe tonight in the eternal security of the believer. But the backslider can be converted again. And what I mean by that is the way the Lord spoke to the Apostle Peter. Do you remember when he warned Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So conversion in that sense is speaking about restoration. You can be restored unto the Lord tonight. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert them. Oh, if there is a brother or sister and you know that they've wandered far from the Lord, seek to be that soul winner. It would bring them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's further application in the verse of Scripture this evening. You look at verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Hiding a multitude of sins. Now we could think of that as any one of us tonight. If we're saved, we can look back on our lives and we can see the multitude of sins that have been committed, and we can see how the cleansing power of the blood of Christ has been able to cover over all of those sins. And we would say tonight, yes, by way of testimony, a multitude of sins have been hidden in the sea of God's forgetfulness, to be remembered no more against us forever. But you know, we sometimes pray concerning the young people, concerning boys and girls. And whenever we're praying for their souls, I'm sure you would have heard someone praying that will not only see their souls saved, but will see their lives won. Their lives won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soul that is saved early in life, as a child or as a young person, we could say that a multitude of sins have been avoided. Multitude of sins in that sense have been hidden. And so perhaps James is also thinking here in the sense of children and of young people. And how there would be hearts even in the congregation here, hearts tonight that would be burdened, hearts that would be heavy for children, for young people that have gone astray. We want to see their souls saved. We want to see their lives won. We want to see them kept unspotted from this old world. A multitude of sins hidden and avoided in that sense. How many tonight are straying? I read of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby in 1869. She visited the New York City Mission. And in that mission, it was a place where the wayward could come and they could find perhaps that food and that bed for the night. She visited that mission. And she spoke to many young men and she brought to them the claims of Christ and the gospel, and her heart was heavy for them. And as she was speaking to them, she appealed to them and she said, perhaps there would be one of you brought up in the Christian home. You've gone out into the world. You've gone far away from the Lord. After she had finished speaking, there was one young man who waited behind. And he spoke to Fanny Crosby. And he said that his mother was a Christian. Many years ago, she had passed away. And since her death, he had gone out into the world and lived a sinful lifestyle. Breaking down, he said he wanted to meet his mother in heaven. And Fanny Crosby had the joy of pointing that young man to the Lord. Later, whenever she went home and she reflected upon that visit and that time within the New York City mission, she saw that young man rescued. That was her thought, and as she dwelt upon that thought, she penned another hymn. And it was that hymn, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, Weep o'er the erring one, Lift up the fallen, Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I think it would be appropriate for us to sing that hymn as we close the service this evening.